This morning's word comes to us from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, we will begin reading at 3 for context. Hear now the very word of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His good pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Join with me now as we ask the Lord to bless the hearing of His word. Father God, we thank You for Your word and how it reveals Your truth and what You would have for Your people. We pray now that You would give us Your Holy Spirit to further open our hearts and minds to Your truth and what You have for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. People of God, can I ask you a question? Do you feel blessed to live in America? Do you feel blessed to live in America? Well, considering all the various things that are occurring today in our world, especially maybe the Middle East, where there's uprisings and chaos, we can definitely reflect on how blessed we are to live in a country that is free from such. Now, certainly our country isn't perfect, but there are various things that can be pointed to see that as Americans, we are blessed. If our houses catch on fire, we have a fire department that would come in and help us put it out. If we become ill or sick, we don't live in fear that we would be turned away from the hospital. We are able to worship our God with religious freedom. We have an abundance of food in this country. And so, yes, we are truly blessed to live in America. But however blessed we may feel to live in America, we are far more blessed to live a life in Christ. And that is what Paul points to in the text this morning to us. The life in Christ. How the Father has blessed His people in Christ. And he points out three things in the text before us. As Christians, we have a life in Christ and are blessed with one, redemption. We're blessed with redemption. Two, we are blessed with revelation. And finally, we are blessed with an expectation or a consummation. Well, let's begin with our first point. We are blessed to live a life in Christ with redemption. Paul's concept of redemption in the text before us would be informed by texts like Exodus 21 and Leviticus 25, which deal with the redeeming of slaves or the redeeming of land. But even more specifically, in Paul's mind, he would have been thinking of the Exodus, or the Egyptian freeing of the people of Israel, their redemption from Egypt. But in the text before us, Paul is speaking specifically to a Christian redemption. First thing we should note, as he says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This was a redemption first from the slavery of sin, from slavery to sin. The Canons of Dort, Article 3 of the third head, says this: therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and bondage thereto. Jesus says in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that is exactly what we would have been apart from Christ. But Christ has redeemed us. He has redeemed us from that slavery to sin. And how this applies to us now is that it should strengthen our faith. It should encourage us that no matter how difficult we find our struggles with sin, let me remind you that you have been freed from that slavery. Our Lord has redeemed you. But this redemption is not simply from slavery to sin. It is also redemption from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This curse was the combining of our sinful state being enslaved to sin and then having the law placed on top of that, the commandments, which then cursed us. One commentator puts it this way. He says, the law brings no blessing with it, but only a curse. Far from justifying a man or woman in the sight of God, it condemns them. It tells them what to do, but imparts no power to do it. And this was us apart from Christ once again. Not only enslaved to sin, but also under the curse of the law. But we have been redeemed and no longer under that curse. We no longer have to strive in order to earn God's favor, which was futile in the first place. It was Christ with his life, his death, that redeemed us. And this moves us further to point also that Paul says the instrument by which we were redeemed was the blood of Christ, as noted in verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood. This phrase, blood, it speaks to the instrument by which we were redeemed. Paul here is speaking of the atonement of Christ. Christ taking upon himself the penalty of our sin and making satisfaction for it. Speaking of the sacrificial act of Christ, the shedding of his blood, the atonement. And today that doctrine, the doctrine of atonement, is under attack. It's under attack by some who say that a bloody atonement would lead to God being described as a divine child abuser. That him putting his son on the cross and having him shed his blood for us was an abuse. While others say that God is such a loving and forgiving God that The atonement didn't have to happen. That God could have simply just forgiven us of our sins out of His great forgiveness. But both of those views don't take serious the nature of sin nor the nature of God and the offense that sin is before God. They don't understand that the Lord in Leviticus 17 laid down and taught the people that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And contrary to what these views say, Paul, here in the text before us, says that it was by the blood of Christ that we were redeemed. And this also should encourage us. It should remind us that our redemption is certain. Our redemption is certain since it was accomplished by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, the blood of unflawed animals was said to have atoned for the sin of the people. But those sacrifices only pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. They pointed to Christ and His sacrifice, His atonement. Hebrews teaches us that the sacrifice of Christ was a better sacrifice because it was the reality to which those other sacrifices pointed to. Our redemption was accomplished by the blood of Christ, and it is certain. And this is why Paul can say elsewhere that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If God has brought us into fellowship through the blood of His Son, then what can separate us? So I remind you this morning, if you find that you are in need of assurance of your redemption, your salvation, look not to the sin that you have done, or look not to the things you have left undone, but look outside of yourself. Look to Christ and His redemption as your assurance. That's where we find our assurance. That's where we are strengthened in faith, by looking to Christ and what He has done and accomplished for us. But I also am reminded of maybe non-believers, those who may be among us who have not fully yet trusted in Christ as their only means of salvation. I call you also to trust in Christ, to look to Him, for it is only in Him that you find salvation. But as if this redemption was not enough. Paul further goes on to point out that we are blessed in Christ because we have received revelation. We've been given a revelation. Verse 9 points this out when Paul writes this, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure." Or we could even go further back where Paul says in 8, that He lavished on us, speaking of His grace, He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding and made known to us the mystery of His will. God has not left those He has called without the revelation of His will. Now today, the question is often asked, what is God's will for my life? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I move to this town? And we oftentimes can get so bogged down with God's hidden will to the neglect of His revealed will. We can be so eager to know what the Lord wants for us in specific matters that we neglect that He has actually revealed himself to us. And so before we jump quickly to what the mystery of this will is, I think we should first reflect on the fact that the Lord has revealed that. See, there are many people today, and even among us, who may think of God as distant, as someone who maybe wound up the earth and just set it in motion, or the universe in motion, but now doesn't really have much to do or say to us. Or maybe we feel like the Lord is distant and he's silent, and he's been quiet for so long. Why the distance? But I want to remind you that the Lord has revealed himself. He has revealed himself. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, the Lord revealed himself to our parents, Adam and Eve. He told them not to eat of the tree. And even after they did, he promised and revealed to them that he would provide a Savior for them. The Lord revealed to Noah that he was going to discipline and destroy all the earth, that he would save Noah through that flood. He revealed his plan to Abraham that through him many nations would be blessed. And he revealed his will and himself to Israel, giving them the law, and even telling them in Deuteronomy that they would break that law, but that he would provide one for them who would accomplish all things. We have a God who has revealed himself, a God who has not left us without that revelation. Well, Paul speaks specifically in the text before us that this is a mystery. He says a mystery. God has revealed the mystery of his will. Now, when Paul calls this revelation a mystery, he is speaking of what it was to former generations. You see, not all generations had the full understanding what God has revealed to us. 1 Peter 1:10 speaks of it this way. It says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." On this same note, in this same book, Ephesians 3:2, Peter says this, or Paul says this, "In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." We have benefited from that revelation. What was not known to other generations, we have in the Word of God the full revelation of God and his plan of redemption. But not only was this a mystery to former generations, but it may have been a mystery to some of us here at a time. You see, because as 1 Corinthians 2 teaches us, that the things of God are spiritually discerned, and therefore we need the Spirit to understand the revelation of God. And this is what Paul is getting at when he speaks of lavishing upon us all wisdom and understanding. We all remember the parable of the sower, where Christ describes seed being thrown out, and some of that seed is eaten by birds, and other of it is lands on rocky soil, and some have no soil at all. And so the disciples ask after this, they ask, "Lord, why do you speak in parables?" And do you remember what Christ says, what his answer is? He says, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And then he says to his disciples, but blessed, blessed are you because your eyes see and your ears hear. That blessing is ours. That blessing is ours this morning. We have the full revelation of God, and we have been given the Spirit to open our eyes and ears to understand that revelation. And so now let's turn to our last point to understand what that mystery is, the mystery of God's will. Our last point is that we are blessed to live a life in Christ because we have an expectation. The mystery that Paul speaks here in God's plan is the mystery of the consummation, or the mystery of what we expect in the bringing of all things together. The text before us describes it in two ways. Paul says, the bringing of things in heaven and the things on earth under Christ. Well, the first reference to the heavenly things is actually a reference to the powers and dominion authorities in the heavenly realms. To fully grasp this, listen to what Paul says in other places in this same book when using that term heavenly realm. Listen here. He says in chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, he, that is God, raised him, Christ, from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Then Paul goes on to say in chapter 3:10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. And finally, chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what Paul is getting at by using this term is he's getting at Christ's supremacy, how Christ will be brought over all power, dominion, and authority. Now, this was a huge encouragement to the church at Ephesus. You see, the church at Ephesus was surrounded by a pagan culture where everywhere they looked, there were idols and signs of powers and authorities. If you remember in Acts 19, Ephesus was the place that Paul stirred up an uprising because by preaching, he undermined the economy because people were throwing out their idols and no longer purchasing them. They had an entire economy that was based on idolatry. And so this would have enormously comforted the church at Ephesus. We, however, find ourselves in a different time. Right? We are moderns. We're moderns. What is real to us today is whatever you can touch, hear, see. That's the real stuff. But if we remember, the world today is still in a state of chaos. There are continual conflicts all around us. Wars and rumor of wars. And as Christians, we know who's behind that. And so this should comfort us as well. It should comfort us because we know that Christ will be brought over and those things will be made subject to Him. That He will rule and reign over all things. But this is not only just an expectation, but this is further something that we can begin to experience here and now. This point is further understood if we consider what Paul is speaking of when he says, when he references the things on earth being brought under Christ. The things on earth is actually a reference to the church. Paul here is speaking of the relationship between Jews and Gentiles being mended together. This can be seen in Ephesians 3:6, where Paul says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And then he says again in 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility." But this doesn't simply speak to the relationships between Jews and Gentiles, but it further speaks to the relationship of all nations. You see, in the church, we have the breaking down of those racial or national divides, those barriers. Even this morning, in this church here, we sit in what is traditionally a Dutch Reformed church. But if we look around, not everybody is Dutch. And so we see the Lord beginning to bring all things in heaven under Christ in His church. Those barriers, those ethnic barriers are broken down. And we find ourselves fellowshipping with others who are different. And so we have the benefit and the blessing of being able to go anywhere in the world, and fellowshipping with Christians in a way that we couldn't fellowship with others. We have that benefit. But further, we have the benefit of now loving our neighbor as ourselves. We've been given the ability to reach out to our neighbor, even those who are not Christians, and to love them as ourselves. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 5, "If you love those who love you, you're no better than tax collectors." And so this bringing together of God's church brings people together, as well as it affects how those people live among others. Because now they reach out, loving even those who they may consider their enemies. Christ has given His life so that we may have these blessings. In the beginning of this sermon, I pointed out how blessed we are to live in Christ. But we've come to see through this text that it's not so much where you live, but in whom you live, that blessing is found. We saw that we are truly blessed to live a life in Christ because we have been given redemption in Christ. We are blessed because we've been given revelation. The Lord has revealed Himself to us, and He has given us His Spirit to open our eyes. And further, we are blessed because we have an expectation that is even now occurring around us. So I remind you this morning to remember the blessing that we have to live lives in Christ, and all that involves. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your Word and how It reveals your truth, and it encourages us and strengthens our faith. We pray that you would continue to impress that word upon us, not only today, but throughout our week. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.